Please open your Bible and join me in Acts chapter 15, verse number 22, where we are going to go over one last time the inspired letter of the apostles and elders in leadership of the church at Jerusalem regarding the heresy of Judaizing. Now, hopefully, you understand the story very well by now. The Pharisee element within the church at Jerusalem had started insisting that Gentiles that had embraced Jesus as Messiah really need to convert to Judaism, to be truly forgiven, to be truly part of the covenant people. Some of those people had left Jerusalem and gone up to Antioch of Syria, where the largest congregation of Gentile believers in Jesus were located. And these troublemakers intimated that they were representing the teaching of the Apostle James, the apostolic half-brother of Jesus in leadership of the Jerusalem church. And initially, Peter, who was visiting Antioch at the time, kind of caved to that sort of peer pressure that he was feeling and quit eating at the same table as Gentile believers. And when Barnabas saw that and other Jewish believers at Antioch saw that, they also kind of moved away to separate tables from the Gentile believers. And the moment that the Apostle Paul saw that happening, he immediately reacted in a strong fashion of rebuking the elder Peter in public, which later Paul will talk about this fact that you need to rebuke an elder publicly so that the rest might fear. You can't let leaders be seen misleading. It's got to be fixed instantly. And Paul calls him on the carpet in a very biblical fashion, and it would appear that instantly Peter repented, changed his thinking, brought it back into the alignment of the true gospel, changed his behavior. Barnabas and the others also, having been chastened by the word of God from the apostle Paul, they repented, and immediately they all started defending the true faith against this Judaizing heresy. But the Judaizers kept pushing, just kept pushing their false teaching to the point that finally it was decided that Paul and Barnabas, apparently Peter as well, needed to go back to Jerusalem and find out what the origin point of this false teaching was. Kind of nip it in the bud, find out how it got started. And they did. Once they got there, Paul and Barnabas met privately with Peter and John and James and the elders of the church, and they went over the gospel. It was discovered that they were all on the same page, that nobody there in Jerusalem in leadership had ever said that Gentiles needed to convert to Judaism in order to be saved. The people who had showed up at Antioch were acting on their own, and their intimations that they represented apostolic teaching were false intimations. But once they got into a public setting at Jerusalem to deal with this matter, the Pharisee Judaizers within the church continued to rabble-rouse. Very specifically said, not only do these Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved, they need to be ordered to follow the law of Moses, and I would guess probably according to the dictates of the Pharisaic teachings. And that prompted then Peter to stand up and remind everybody that he was the means by which God opened the door of salvation to Gentile people in the first place, and that he saw no reason for anything to be demanded of them other than faith in Jesus Christ, that they were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas got up. They offered their testimony about what God had already done supernaturally at Antioch and on the island of Cyprus and up in Galatia. And then the last person to stand up was the man that the false teachers had claimed they were representing. That would be James, the apostolic leader of the church at Jerusalem, half-brother to Jesus, apparently appointed to this office by Jesus himself. And he basically says, you heard what Peter said, you heard what Paul and Barnabas have said, and all of this agrees with something from Scripture that said when the house of David was rebuilt, that is, when the Messiah came, that God would bring Gentiles to himself. And then he went on to say that he saw zero reason for the Gentile believers in Jesus to be required to become Jewish. That in his estimation, the only things that they should be encouraged to adhere to were universal principles for all mankind. And it was at that point, after all three of these groups had spoken, all four of these men, I'd love to have heard from John the Apostle as well, but after all of this apostolic information, it was decided this needed to be put down in writing and sent to Antioch to stop this heresy from spreading any farther. So that's where we're going to read, starting in Acts 15, 22. Let's listen to the text of the letter again. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders. The apostles are James and John and Peter. And the elders, that would be the non-apostolic leaders at Jerusalem, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. Now, we'll find out that these guys are actually gifted prophets. They have been touched by the hands of the apostles and received the gift of prophecy. And so they've been selected as leaders within the church at Jerusalem to go and give verbal authentication to this written letter to make it very clear this is not something just being generated by Paul and Barnabas. This is the apostolic response from Jerusalem regarding the false teaching of Judaizing. So here's the text of the letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Syria and Cilicia together made up the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. Antioch is the capital of Syria, and Tarsus is the capital of Cilicia. And it is, I think, presumed with this letter that the heresy of Judaizing has infected that general region already. And so it's addressed to anyone that needs to know what the truth of the gospel is. Verse number 24. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds although we gave you them no instructions. So it's made very clear that these people that showed up at Antioch of Syria were not representing James, were not representing the apostolic leadership of the church at Jerusalem, were not representing the elders or the Jerusalem church at all. They were false teachers, false brethren, as Paul refers to them in Galatians chapter 2. So how do you deal with that? Verse number 25, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord. Notice unanimously they have come to the same conclusion at Jerusalem. Judaizing is a heresy. It is false teaching. And they didn't take a vote on it. They agreed that it was never the right thing. And so, because of this, they've come to one accord, and they've decided to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. I love that little dig there at anybody that suggests that Barnabas and Paul are bad actors in this story that proceeds from this, that somehow they were the bad guys. They're not. They are beloved. Men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another bit of information about them. People, these guys have put their lives on the line. It's possible that Paul had actually been killed by stoning on the first missionary journey and was resurrected by God's grace. So verse 27, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. So they're going to be the authentication method. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit. That's the inspiration part of this. These guys just didn't come up with this out of their heads. The Holy Spirit gave them guidance, has been giving them guidance ever since the house of Cornelius. And to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. So this is the limitation of what they think these Gentiles should be avoiding. And these things are picked very specifically because Gentiles are known to engage in all of these things commonly. And yet, universally, from the pre-Abrahamic time, so before, long before Moses and the law, so universally, God had declared that these things were inappropriate. They are the things that James the Apostle had stated in his address to the assembly. It says that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols. So don't involve yourself in the worship procedures of pagans, where they gather to the temple and they sacrifice an animal to that god or goddess, and then they roast up that meat and they eat that meat there on the temple grounds in honor of that god or goddess. Don't do that. Now, I almost always mention Paul will have to come back and give more specific information about this. Because he will tell people, hey, don't worry if you buy meat from the shops around these pagan temples that might have been sacrificed to a god or goddess. Just eat it with a clear conscience. Don't think about whether or not it was dedicated to a god or goddess. The only thing that this letter is saying is you don't go to the temple complex of these gods and goddesses and participate in the meals there. You stay out of that. So don't party with pagans, effectively. And from blood and from what has been strangled. So this goes back to Genesis chapter number 9 that I showed you. When meat went on the menu for mankind, they were told you must bleed the animal properly. Cut its throat. Bleed it out. Now, Gentiles didn't always do that with their meat animals. So they will have to start doing that as believers in Jesus because it's inappropriate to ingest the arterial blood. Now, we're not talking about the capillary fluids, those of you that love to eat your steak raw, or, you know, steak tartare, or very just barely warm. That's not what we're talking about. Yes, that is capillary fluid. It looks like blood, but it's not arterial blood. The animal has been properly bled. So the only thing that this is talking about is you don't eat like blood puddings. You don't, when you go hunting, you know, cut the animal's throat and then drink a cup of it, anything like that. Those are pagan ceremonies that are inappropriate. And so these Gentiles are being told, don't participate in that sort of behavior any longer. Now, before I move on, I do need to mention something here. We have some false teaching from a cult group called the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I think some other cult groups do the same thing, that say that that scripture in the Old Testament about not eating blood also prohibits you from taking a transfusion of blood. And it most certainly does not. They are not the same at all. We know that the blood is the source of life. And therefore, it is actually a gift that someone can give of their life blood to save the life of another person. And in fact, I think the Red Cross at one time even used that as their tagline is, give the gift of life, give blood. And I think they were kind of using Old Testament principles for that. So don't even think twice about whether or not it's a good idea to give or receive a transfusion. It is life-giving. But back to the text of this inspired letter, the last thing was that they should abstain from sexual immorality. The best way to understand sexual immorality from the Bible standpoint is that anything outside the boundaries of God's original design is sexual immorality. And so that design was one man with one woman for a lifetime. Originally, it was for forever, but because of sin, our lives were limited. So having an affair is sexual immorality. Sleeping around before you get married, that's sexual immorality. Having sexual relationships with more than one person at the same time, all of that, that's inappropriate, not what God had in mind, and therefore sexual immorality. Now, unfortunately, the Gentiles engaged in all that sort of stuff all the time. They even did it in their worship services to their gods and goddesses. And so what's happening here is they're being reminded, no, you got to go back to the universal principle that God wants you to be committed to your spouse and only to your spouse. And that is not something that's just limited to Mosaic teaching. So that pretty much finishes up the things that they were told they should take care of. So the last part of the line, or last line in the letter, is this: if you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, what's missing from here? You see no requirement to keep the Sabbath day, do you? And therefore, anyone that tries to tell believers in Jesus that are Gentiles that they have to keep the Sabbath, they are out of step with this inspired letter. You see nothing here about kosher eating. You see nothing here about what you wear, you know, in clothing. All the sorts of things that the Jewish people had in which the Pharisees demanded be followed with rigorous attention. None of that is in this letter. So none of that is required of Gentile believers in Jesus. And anyone today that acts as a Judaizer to try to tell you that you have to keep the Sabbath, you have to be circumcised, you have to keep a certain diet, or you have to wear certain clothing, or you have to keep certain days of the month or the year, or certain years within a cycle of years. All of that is out of bounds according to this passage of Scripture. And so we as Christians need to resort to this passage repeatedly when we run up against modern day Judaizers. And I promise you, if you are a Christian for any time period at all, you will run against some of these Judaizers. So what happens next? Well, verse 30 says, "So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch." So they went back to where all of this started. "And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter." So they got everybody together at Antioch that had been impacted by this false teaching, by these Judaizer troublemakers. And they read the letter out loud to them. Verse 31, "And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement." So these guys, most of them Gentile, remember, are excited to hear that they don't have to proselytize to Judaism to be saved in Jesus. They just need to live moral lives, which is part of the life of Jesus Christ. So they're very excited that this has been cleared up. Verse 32 says, "Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words." So they did some preaching while they were there, some supernatural encouragement. And then after they spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. So apparently Judas went back to Jerusalem. But Silas, in my opinion, seems to have, even though he's been released, you know, "You did your job, thank you for coming," even though he's heard that, he's decided he's going to stick around because I don't know if he maybe felt that there was something more he could do here, but it turns out that that is exactly what he can. He's going to end up becoming Paul's next missionary partner. Verse 35, "But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." So things kind of settle down at Antioch. Now, what about the Judaizers? Well, I think some of them may have repented. Others may have simply just shut their mouths and kept their attitudes to themselves. But others still, I think, in their very strong-willed, "you can't tell me what to do" type of attitude, took their heresy on the road. Because we will find out very quickly that the Judaizing heresy is present in the churches at Galatia and doing a lot of damage whenever Paul arrives there shortly after they delivered this letter to the church at Antioch. And so the Judaizers have not gone away. They've been responded to very strongly, but they are not going to give up the ghost that easily. In fact, as I've mentioned multiple times, they're still causing trouble to this very day. Verse 36, "After some days," and I believe we're talking about a few weeks, I think that the event at Jerusalem, where the letter was written, that probably happened in the winter of 47 going into 48, something in that neighborhood, maybe the fall of 47, something. I think probably not too long after the letter was read, just a few months, maybe into the beginning of 48, that's when verse 36 happens. "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" So Paul is the one that prompts this. He's thinking about all these churches that they got started on the first missionary journey. It's been, probably 36 months since they were at the last of them, and a couple of years since they were at the first of them. And so he wants to go back and make sure they're okay, especially after this whole heresy reared its ugly head. Verse 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. So he wants to give Mark a second chance because he'd abandoned them halfway through the first missionary journey. That's not on Paul's mind. Verse 38. Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So we've got a disagreement between the two members of the first missionary team. Verse 39 says that there arose a sharp disagreement. Now that's most unfortunate. It's very strong language. I get the impression that both men got kind of hot under the collar. There might have been some raised voices. Barnabas, true to his nature of the past, he really insists that John Mark be given a second chance. But Paul, for whatever his reasons, and I don't understand them, he dug his heels in deep and would not budge, that there was no way in the world that he would permit John Mark to go on this trip. Now, thankfully, later, he and John Mark get all this sorted out. But right now, it's bad. But they did something very important. They found a compromise that allowed them both to continue doing God's work without having to be seen as giving up some sort of principle they had in mind. So Barnabas took Mark with him. He sailed away to Cyprus. So he's going to take the first section of the churches. And then Paul chose Silas and he departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And then he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.